looking for something. There's something missing in their life. And they're looking for something that can satisfy, something that can fill that void in their life. They're hungry, especially young people. We've had over 230 teenagers through the youth department just this year. We're only 6 months in. Young people are looking for something. There's something missing in their life. They know that there is more. But Esau here had been out hunting all day, and the Bible says that he was skilled at it. I kind of like that. He's an old redneck guy hunting and enjoying himself, and he'd been out there all day long. So odds are, with him hunting all day long, he probably killed something. So he comes home with his kill, carrying over his back or however he was bringing it in, and he's hungry. And being hungry is not a bad thing. I'm a little bit hungry right now. And I know some of those boys over there are a little bit hungry. That's the reason when I told Brian that we were having a fellowship tonight, that's why there's five of them sitting over there. There's food. So nothing wrong with being hungry. I enjoy eating. And nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that Esau wanted something right now that God wanted him to have a little bit later. He was just an old country boy and do all the things that a country fella can do, like the old country song says, a country boy can survive, and those kind of things. He's just that kind of a fella. And he could have taken and skinned out whatever it was that he killed and started the barbecue up and grilled it out and had a nice meal, but he just didn't want to wait for it. And instead of fulfilling a godly desire in a godly way, he says, I want what I want, and I want it right now. And if we're honest, that's what gets most of us in trouble most of the time, is we want what we want when we want it, instead of allowing God to give it to us in His time. I know God wants me to be out of debt, but you know, I really want that big screen TV right now. I know God wants me to provide for my family, but I want to do this. I know that God says sex is for marriage, but I want it right now. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble. I was reading online a story that was done on one of the major networks in North Carolina where they're having trouble on the school buses for fifth graders having intercourse on the buses on their way to school. Fifth grade. They said that the average first sexual experience is in the fourth grade now. Wanting something now that's not wrong, but wanting it when we want it instead of when God wants us to have it. 10 years ago, when I first started working with our teenagers, I tended to focus a little bit more, and not wrongfully so, but tended to focus a little bit more on what not to do and where not to go and what music not to listen to and what friends not to have and who not to hang out with and what not to do, and more on the rules and regulations that we as Christians tend to get tied up in. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. We need to have those things. But there is a little bit of a problem with that. We're not going to obviously quit telling our young people what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. But that's not the root problem. We can scare the young people, and we can scare them into not having a physical relationship because they could get pregnant or get a sexually transmitted disease or all kinds of things. But fear only lasts for so long. That's why kids go to youth conference and say, I'm going to quit listening to the wrong kind of music, and 2 weeks later they're back into it. Because fear only lasts so long. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, I'm going to put it on the screen. Guys, if you'll throw that up there real quick. If you have your Bible, you can look at it real quick. But I just want one verse very simply, and I want to keep it in front of you for just a couple minutes while we talk. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Most of the time we take this verse and we look at it and as a soul-winning verse and for direction in our life, and it is that. But the word vision there means revelation. So we could read it, where there is no revelation, the people perish. Well, the word perish does not mean to die. The perish has to do with the connotation of casting off restraint. So we could read the verse this way, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That's why I believe we have a generation of young people that just run wild. There's no restrictions, there's no restraint in their life, there is no boundaries in their life, because they have rules and regulation, but they have no revelation of what God has for their life. If we can get an idea of what God wants for our life, it'll help us a whole lot more. If I see that God has a birthright for me, that God has a plan for my life, it's going to keep me in check more than fear of getting into trouble. It's not just about what not to eat, Esau. You've got to fill up on what's good. It's not about what not to do with your life. It's about what to do with your life. It's not just like we do at the beginning of the year, out with the old, in with the new, although, and we're very good at telling people that. Let's clean up our lives at the beginning of the year, and there's nothing wrong with that. But after we get rid of those old things, we have to bring in the new things, and that's where we tend to struggle. And God wanted Esau to get full. God made Esau a skillful hunter. That was a gift that God gave to him so that he could provide and so that he could eat. But God didn't want him to do that at the expense of his own soul. God does want us to feel happiness, contentment, pleasure, but not at the expense of our soul because we want what we want right now. If you would look over in Luke chapter 11 with me real quick, where Jesus talks about this same thing. Now, this story has to do with a demon-possessed man, and I hope none of you are demon-possessed here tonight. But he's talking about the same principle, Luke chapter number 11, verse 24 down to verse 26. Luke chapter 11, verse number 24. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. So this is a person who gets right with God and cleans up their life, whether it's a teenager at summer camp or at youth conference or us at the beginning of a year where we say, okay, we're going to clean up our lives. We're going to get these things out. We're going to start some new things, but we're going to clean the house, so to speak, of our spiritual life. Verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. The principle is, if you run on empty too long, you'll eventually sell your soul just so you can feel full. We'll put things into our life. If we don't replace the things that are wrong, we'll put anything in there just so we can feel like we have some satisfaction, just so we feel full. Not just about cleaning up our lives, but we've got to fill our lives with the right things that God wants us to put into our life. If we don't replenish our lives with good relationships, when we get rid of the bad relationships, we'll end up in worse relationships than we were before we cleaned out the old relationships. We have to replace with good things, not just get rid of the old things. Because if we don't fill back up with the right things, we'll eventually fill up with more wrong things than even we were before. Because rules without revelation breeds rebellion. If we have rules, but we have no revelation from God, we've got no walk with God, we've got no vision for what God has for our life, it breeds rebellion. That's why we have a youth gone wild generation, is because they have no vision for what God has and no idea what God has for their life. They've been just sold a bill of goods. Don't do this, do that, wear this, don't wear that, act like this, don't act like that. Don't say these words. Don't touch those things. Keep your hands off each other. And we focus so much on the outside, we forget about what's on the inside. We've got to replace with the right things. And if we get too hungry, we're going to fill up with the wrong stuff, when God has the right stuff that's readily and easily available for us. That seems to happen, though, a lot with our students especially. They fill up with the wrong things. The first guy who comes along and tells one of these young ladies that he loves them, they'll let him put their hands all over their body. And that happens a lot of times because daddy wasn't really man enough to tell his daughter, you're beautiful and I love you and you're special and God has a plan for your life. And if daddy doesn't take the time to invest in his daughter's life, first guy comes along, mark it down, she's in trouble. Because she's looking for a man to show that he cares about her. If daddy doesn't tell their daughter that, or if daddy does tell their daughter that, they're not going to need some pervert to come and tell them that. They won't be looking for the wrong things if they're full of the right things. Because God loves those young ladies immensely and has something special for their life. And a lot of times they feel like they're not beautiful because no one has told them they are. But God created them in His own image. And if we'll tell our young ladies that, I try to tell Morgan that every day, that she's beautiful, don't I, sweetheart? And you are a beautiful young lady, aren't you? Even with your missing tooth in the front. You going to smile? No. She's got a big tooth missing right in the front. But that's real beauty. God's beauty. Created in His image. And it's our job as parents, as a church, Sunday school teachers, bus workers, to fill these young people with the good stuff so that they never dream of selling their birthright for a bowl of baked beans. All we got to do is fill up with the good stuff. And if we'll fill up with the good stuff, we're not going to be so hungry that when, as soon as we walk in the house, as soon as we've got that first opportunity, that smell of those baked beans doesn't smell so good that we're willing to sell our birthright for it. I'm not a big beans person, so it's not hard for me to pass up baked beans, but some people like them. You like them, Trevor? You raise your hand. You like baked beans? Maybe he likes baked beans. I'd rather have me a big old thick steak. That's me personally. You know, there's nothing worse than being on a diet and being hungry and walking around, and everywhere you go, what's the one thing you smell? Food. Every place you go, you're hungry, you smell food. They say that if you walk around hungry when you're on a diet, you're going to break down at the worst possible moment, and it's usually in front of a UDF or something like that where you're going to, or a Dairy Queen or something like that. You're going to fill yourself with the wrong kind of things. But if we fill up on the good stuff, there's no vacancy for the bad stuff. There's no desire for the bad stuff because we're already full. And if we fill up on good relationships, there's no room for the bad ones. If we fill our minds with good things, there's no room in our mind for the bad things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." If we'll put those things in our mind, it's going to be hard for us to look at pornography on the computer. If you put those things in your mind, the bad thoughts are not going to pop up as quickly because we've got the right things in our mind. And if our mind is full of the right things, it's going to be a whole lot easier to turn down the temptation of selling out for the wrong things. So if you're not careful, you'll be tempted to fill up with the wrong things. The second thing I want to look at in this story is, and it's a principle that's given to us, is in just one split second decision, you can define your reality for the rest of your life. Just one split second decision can define your reality for the rest of your life. In the story, we've got two brothers, Esau, whose name means hairy. He was a hairy individual, I guess. And Esau was the father of the Edomites. Edom means red. One bowl of red beans, verse 30 that we talked about at the beginning, says that these beans were red beans. Now he's known as Red Man for the rest of his life. One meal, he picked up a nickname that stuck with him for the rest of his life. Last Sunday morning, we talked with the teenagers about a young lady. Does anybody remember her name? TJ? What was her name? No, we talked about a young lady in the Bible who had a nickname. Rahab, very good. What was her nickname? The harlot. She was a woman who was a prostitute at one time in her life, but then got right with God and was in the line of Jesus Christ, but she kept that name, Rahab the harlot. It's easy for people, and people can pick up a nickname as a child and carry it for the rest of your life. Anybody got a weird nickname? Or know someone who has a weird nickname? When I was a little kid, I called Miranda Moose, and I still have no idea why. Do you remember why? I mean, and I still call her that today. We're little kids. That's what I've called her since then, and I have no idea what it must have been important at the time, but a nickname, and it just stuck. I have a friend who's an assistant pastor at one place, and he has the nickname Chunks. As a boy, he was a chunky guy, and now he's very well built and is at the gym all the time, but the name Chunks just stuck. People can pick up a nickname pretty easily and carry it for the rest of your life. But in one moment, at one meal, you can make one mistake and you'll have to carry that name for the rest of your life. God can forgive. He can cleanse you, and if we'll come to Him, He's promised that He'll forgive us and take us back. But He doesn't always remove the consequences of our sin. So you may have to walk through life with a scar or a name or a branding. But God can use even that for His good and His glory. But He wants us to turn back to Him. One moment can redefine your reality for the rest of your life. So here's how it happened with Esau. And it can happen to us the same way. In one moment, the pressure of what he felt right then and outweighed the reality of what was going to happen later. The pressure of the moment, that starving, he said, "I'm about to die," outweighed the reality of what he was going to face the rest of his life. Genesis, we're in chapter 25 with the story. Look at verse 32. If you need to flip back there. Genesis chapter 25, verse 32. It says, "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me?'" Now, Esau was a skilled hunter. He had been in the woods hunting all day. He probably ate yesterday. He may have even had a snack before he left. But he got out in the woods and spent the whole day out there and came back and said he was so hungry he was about to die. So not only is he a redneck hunter, but he's also a drama queen because he feels like he's going to die. You ever met somebody who's a drama queen? A few of you are. I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. And he probably believed he was going to die. He was that hungry. Why else would he have sold something so important? So I'm not taking away from that. But he came in and he felt like he was going to die. And I believe when most teenage girls give away their purity, they think this is the only guy who's ever going to love me. This is the only person. I'm going to die if I don't. I heard one teenage girl who was 13 at a youth conference we were at, the preacher told me. She came up crying because she was 13 years old. And she said, I feel like I'm going to die a virgin at 13 years old. And sometimes they believe that. Because Satan can blow things so far out of proportion. And then before you know it, you've sold your birthright for one meal, for some beans. You make an irreversible decision that you have to carry for the rest of your life. Esau wasn't about to die, literally. He could have grilled up what he had or found something else and cooked it, and he would have been just fine. But I think Esau spent the rest of his life thinking, what a bad trade I made. Next, he had to explain to his wife and his kids why he wasn't leading the family, why he didn't have the double portion. He had to explain to his wife and kids later on, like some people have to, of the illicit relationships they had before marriage. Why the bad decisions before we were together. And Esau made some poor decisions that he's going to have to explain later on in his life. People experiment with just a little sin. Not just teenagers, adults alike. We try it out for a little while and think it's not going to make any big deal. But the decisions we make right now create the baggage that we'll have to go through the rest of our life with. You may think your wife will never find out, but don't sell your marriage for a bowl of beans. You may not think your boss will ever find out, but don't sell your career for a bowl of baked beans. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The things you think no one will ever find out will come out. Your wife will find out. Your boss will find out. And just like teenagers, we as adults have a birthright. And it's way more valuable than some old baked beans. So leave the beans alone. Your birthright is more valuable than any alcohol that's out there. Your birthright's more valuable than any drug or any high that you could have for a short amount of time. Your birthright's more valuable than any relationship that you could have. So what is my birthright? What is it that I have that's so special and so important that I shouldn't trade it out? Last section of verses I want us to look at is in Psalm chapter 121. If you would turn over there real quick, we'll be finished in just a moment. Psalm 121. Psalm chapter 121. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy goings out and thy comings in from this time forth and even forevermore. That whole chapter talks about what God wants to do for us. He's always there for us. He's our help in trouble. He protects us. He loves us. He cares for us. And He's there for everything that you do. So forget the baked beans. God's got something way better. He's got steak and lobster on the table, but who in their right mind would pass up steak and lobster for baked beans? Besides TJ. What He has for us is so much better than what we could ever trade. Our birthright is way too valuable. Our destiny in God is too valuable. So don't trade it for some beans. You have to get a vision for your life. Because where there is no vision, where I have no idea what God can do and what God wants to do and what God has for me, where I don't have that vision, cast off restraint. What does God have for me? I'm His child. I'm the child of a king. You get so sick and tired of people saying self-esteem dashing and feeling like they're nothing and us being just, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's a nice saying, but we're much more than that. He paid the ultimate price for us. I'm His son. I'm His child. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my children if they needed my help. How much more does God feel about us? We belong to Him. I should have some high esteem. I'm a prince in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I will one day rule and reign with Him. I am somebody, not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done. I belong to Him, and I will be someone of importance one day because of what He's done for me. I'm His. I'm special. I'm invaluable. He has a plan for my life. If I was just a nobody, God wouldn't have laid out a plan for my life for every step. He loves us. We're His children. It's way better than anything I could ever plan. It blows anything that I could ever think away. So then what do I do? What do I do with my life then? How do I say I'm going to pass up the beans so I can keep the double portion, so I can keep the birthright? Well, what should Esau have done? He came in hungry. If he'd have just stayed outside, shut the door, he'd have never smelled the baked beans probably. He'd have never gone inside and began to beg his brother. And if we'll get away from the smell of the beans, we won't be tempted like we would be. It's when we get into places we shouldn't be that we get tempted, because we get curious. Just try a little bit. When you're hungry, you drive down the road. Why do you think those restaurants vent their vents out towards the road? I got out in Walmart's parking lot earlier today to run in there to grab something real quick. And I was on the far side down here in Fort Wright, all the way over by the garden center. And I could smell Texas Roadhouse like I was walking in the front door. It made me hungry. If you don't want to go for the beans, stay away from the smell. But don't settle for the beans when God has something so much better. It's not easy. There'll be people like Jacob who try to hold you back, grabbing his brother's heel, trying to pull him back, trying to trick him into selling his birthright. And the devil's going to put people in our path every day who's going to try to trick us into selling our birthright. They're going to try to trick us into giving what God has for us just for that quick thrill, for that little bit of pleasure. We're going to have to say no. It's not easy. But don't do it. Fight for your birthright. It's far more valuable than any bowl of beans. God has a plan for each one of us, and God has a plan for our young people. You may not have kids, but there's a lot of kids running around here that could use somebody who could help them to see that God has a plan for their life. Somebody who would just care. Someone who could just love on them a little bit. Someone to say, I can show you what God can do through you. They're everywhere. Is Brian awake? Or is he sleeping? Let him sleep. Brian's a young man I love to death. I pick him up every Wednesday night. Brian, when did your dad die? 12 years ago. How old were you? 3 years old. Father's Day, he came and put his arm around me. He said he loved me. I was like a dad. There's kids looking for somebody who will invest in their life. So what if you don't have kids? So what if your kids are grown? There's kids all over that need somebody just to care. If we'll invest our life in them, if we can show them that God has something for them, that God has a big plan, that they have a birthright in Christ, that they have a future, that they are valuable to Him, it's a whole lot harder for them to get into trouble. When you stop and think about who you are in Christ and what He has for you, and you stop and think about the trade, do I really want to trade what God has for me, my marriage one day? Do I want to trade my marriage one day for this one night? It's a lot harder than thinking, is anybody going to find out? Because maybe nobody finds out. But if I've got a vision of what God wants to do in my life and what He can do, the baked beans are not going to hold the appeal, because I know what God has for my future. So grab a young person. Grab a hold of them. Help them. It'd be amazing what we could see with our young people if some people would start to care. Say, I'll invest my life in you. I mean, we have them here Wednesdays and Sundays. You could go pick one up and take them to lunch. You'd be surprised how much fun you have doing it. I took two of these boys to lunch a few weeks ago. And it's the most expensive meal I've ever paid for in my life. For those two boys sitting right there at Buffalo Wild Wings cost me $75. Them boys can eat. Don't shake your head. You were there. But it was fun, wasn't it? Yeah. Take them to the Chinese buffet. It's cheap. $6 a person. That's Ben's favorite restaurant. Be surprised how much something would mean to them, just something that small. Investing a little bit of your time, showing them what God has for them, showing them that He cares about them, that they have a future in Him, that they have a destiny that only they can fulfill. Don't trade it in for the beans. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I love You and thank You for our time tonight. Lord, help us to see that the beans aren't worth the trade, that our future, that Your plan is far more important than anything that the world or the flesh or the devil has to offer to us. So help us to realize, to get a real vision of what You can and what You want to do and what You will do through us if we'll just keep our birthright. And then, Lord, help us to fight for our birthright, because there's going to be a lot of things trying to take it away from us, a lot of people, and Satan is going to be after us hard to try to take that birthright away. But Father, help us not to sell the birthright for a bowl of beans.
Would you take your hymn books and turn to number 153? Number 153, All to Jesus I Surrender. And would you stand together with me as we sing tonight? And as we sing, perhaps the Lord speaking to you. Maybe there's some decisions that you're struggling with in your life. Maybe you've sold the birthright and you need to come and make some things right with the Lord. Perhaps the Lord's speaking to you about investing in the lives of some of these young people. What a difference it does make in their life when somebody cares and loves them. And I know I'm not saying, nor is Brother Andy saying, that you don't care, because we wouldn't invest the money and the time that we do in the ministry and all the things we do here. We do it because we do care and because we do love. And perhaps the Lord's speaking to you. Some of you that aren't involved ought to get involved in the lives of other people. We'll have in a few weeks Vacation Bible School. What a tremendous opportunity to invest in young people's lives. The bus ministry every week. Camp. Many of you gave so some of these kids could go off to junior camp. And some of you are helping the teens so they can go to youth conference. And I was talking to somebody this week about the youth conference coming up. Through the years, I've seen the youth conference change the lives of so many of our teenagers. And I've seen camp. I know some of you have, like I have, we've sent our kids off to Hoosier Hills, and they've worked out there as counselors, and that's been one of the tremendous growth points in their life, to help them mature and to grow. And so many things that we can do to touch the lives of others. We have to be careful that we don't get so focused on me and self and all that we forget to invest in the lives of others. If God's speaking to your heart, you come while we sing on the first verse, number 153.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give my power, let thy blessings fall on me.
Couple that came by to see Vicki and I. In fact, we were having a yard sale trying to clear out a bunch of stuff that we had, and it was at the yard sale. A couple came by and introduced themselves, and they had been charter members of our church. They came when we were starting in 1980, when we met at the school down the road here 32 years ago. I remember when the mom came. Their son got saved. Their two daughters got saved. And they've moved away. They live in South Carolina, I think it is, or Georgia, I forget now. And I began to ask about the kids, and I asked about the middle daughter. And the mom, she kind of dropped her head, and she said she was murdered. And I couldn't help but think, boy, I'm sure glad we started a church and a little girl got saved all those years ago. And is in heaven today because somebody cared. And we never know what a difference we can make in somebody's life. Amen. Aren't you glad somebody cared about you, brought you the gospel? What a great privilege we have to touch the lives of other people. Thank you, and you may be seated. And our church is so blessed to have so many of you who are involved in the lives of others and give of your time and of your finances and your life to help other people. We thank God for you and for all that you do. Sometimes it's that alarm goes off on Sunday morning bright and early and you think, what did I sign up for this bus ministry for? And then you see the lives that are touched and you say, now I know why. Amen. It's worth it. We're going to ask our ushers to come and help us with the offering. If you would, gentlemen, we invite you to join us as we give tonight, and I trust you'll be faithful in your giving, and we're grateful for your faithfulness in that way. What a privilege that we can give to the Lord. You stop and think about it. Everything we have, God gave to us, and we get to give to Him. You know, a lot of times Father's Day comes around, and how many of you, for Father's Day, you thought, what do I get for a person who has everything? How many of you thought about that? All right. Sometimes it's Christmas and you think, what do I get? You know what? Our Heavenly Father has everything, doesn't He? What do we get? We just get to honor Him by bringing our tithes and obeying Him and giving our offering. We get to give so that others can be saved and become a part of His family. And what a privilege that is. Brother David Irby, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this offering?
Oh, Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us and for Your love and Your goodness to us. And, Lord, we thank You for the word that we've heard tonight. And, Lord, I just pray that You'll work in our hearts and help us to love one another and to love these kids. And Father, we just pray that You'll bless this offering, use it to the furtherance of Your gospel, and just guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I asked Andy to preach tonight because I want us to kind of work back towards we got away for the last several years of doing our youth night. And I want to move back towards getting our young people more involved in the services and in training them and helping them so that they can be prepared to serve the Lord in the days ahead as well. So pray with me about that, and we're going to keep working on that. And I love to see the young people involved in serving the Lord. If we don't teach them and train them, they won't be ready. Amen. So that's our job. Let's stand together and have a closing word of prayer. We have fellowship downstairs. Stay around. Enjoy the food and fellowship. Good time just to talk and chat. And it's early, so we want you to be a part of that, if you would, tonight. Brother Gary, would you come and lead us, please, sir, in our closing prayer tonight? And pray for Tony, as we said, going up near Springfield, I think it is, Illinois. Pray for safety and pray for Skip for his continued healing and for the Lord's strength for him as well.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet with you tonight, Lord, in this place you've given us. And thank you for the message that Andy laid on our hearts, Lord. And thank you for speaking through him to us. God, we do thank you for the young people in our church. And we are glory to have them here, Lord. What a blessing they are. We pray now that you'd be with Tony as he travels this week. Watch over him, Lord, and give him a safe week at work. Pray you'd be with Crystal and the girls and keep them safe. We do lift up Brother Skip, that you would just give him a healing, Lord, a quick healing. And for Brother Paul, thank you that he's here tonight. Watch over him, we pray, Lord. And we also ask you to be with Robert Branch's family, Lord, in his passing. God, we just pray for a special blessing there, Lord. And we also pray for this food that we're about to receive, that you would bless it to our bodies, bless those who prepared it. Thank you, God. We love you. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.